Amen. Please be seated. And open your Bible to 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Chronicles 11 and verses 4 to 11. Last Sunday, I started a new series from the book of 1 Chronicles called Servants of the King. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of the reign of King David, and as it points us to the ultimate king. David in many ways foreshadows, and he's the ancestor of, and remember, he's the ancestor of Jesus, and David was given a promise that your descendant will be on the throne of Israel forever. That promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our king. So we're looking at the way that David foreshadows and points us to Jesus, our King. Now, last week we looked at the tragedy of the death of Saul and how Saul, by his unfaithfulness, squandered God's anointing on him to the point that God removed that anointing and said, "You'll no longer be king over my people." And David was anointed to become king, but he's not yet had his coronation. Okay? So we're getting to the place now in the book of 1 Chronicles where David is consolidating the kingdom, which took required battle, mainly to fight off the marauding Philistines who wanted to capture and hold the territory that belonged to God's people. And today, we're coming to chapters 11 and 12. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's all about David's, what are called David's mighty men, the mighty warriors that fought for him under his leadership to consolidate his kingdom. And so let's read now. First Chronicles chapter 11, beginning with verse 4. Hear now the word of God. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, that is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "You will not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. David said, "Whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander." And Joab, the son of Jeruiah, went up first. So he became chief. And David lived in the stronghold. Therefore, it was called the City of David. And he built the city all around from the Milo in complete circuit. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Now these are the chiefs of David's mighty men, who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. This is the account of David's mighty men: Jashobeam, a Hachmonite who was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 300, whom he killed at one time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, we just heard there the beginning of the exploits of two mighty men, Joab, who was the first to storm the walls of Jerusalem, what became Jerusalem. And David had said, "Whoever goes up first will be my commander." And Joab proved himself. Then there was Jashobeam, who is said killed 300 bad guys all by himself. And these stories go on. I'm going to recount some of them. They go on throughout the rest of chapter 11 and chapter 12. And it got me thinking. He got me thinking about one of my heroes, Winston Churchill. There's a new movie out right now called Darkest Hour. Anybody seen it? Okay, good. I haven't yet, so don't tell me how it ends. Okay. Well, it tells the story of Winston Churchill and this Darkest Hour. Great Britain in 1940, when British and French forces had been utterly routed on the continent, and they'd evacuated the troops, all that they could, from Dunkirk, and it looked like the Nazis, the German army, were poised to invade England. And the climax of the movie is the speech Churchill gave to the House of Commons on June 4, 1940. It ended with these words. And by the way, when Churchill hits what's called the peroration, the kind of the go-get-em part of his speech, I've read that and that's the "we will fight them" section. I've read about that he did not use a single word that entered the English language after the Norman conquest, which to me is fascinating. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all of the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Don't you want to just grab your pitchfork and go? Yeah. Why is it that after 78 years, those words are still so inspiring? And isn't it because they call forth something heroic? They call forth the hunger that we have to give ourselves in a great cause, even at great risk. And the idea that ordinary people can rise to great things. The 11th and 12th chapters of 1 Chronicles are intended to do just that for the people of God. And you may remember I gave you the chronology last week. 1 Chronicles is about the rise of King David to the throne of Israel, but it's being written down 500 years later for people who are just returning from exile in Babylon. This discouraged, most of them, they've been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. Most of them were born there. They've never even seen the land of Israel. They're seeing it for the first time. And they've heard stories about it all their lives, and they come back to find it a ruin. The temple in ruins, the wall of Jerusalem in disrepair. But they're the people of God. And these chapters are written to rally the people of God, then and now, by the way, and to challenge them to fight bravely in the service of their king. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12 are really up to something very clever. They look back as a way of prophesying the future. It's saying to this discouraged bunch of people, hey, what God did in the past, God will do now if we are faithful and if we seek Him. The key is verse 11:10. It says, now these are the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom. That's what we're to do with our king. Together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now, we may not feel very much like mighty men. Just a couple of weeks ago, when I was here, Dave Minnis preached on Gideon. Hail Gideon, hiding in the olive press, right? And the angel comes, "Hail Gideon, mighty man of valor." And he looked around behind him. Who? But these heroes from 3,000 years ago can be our inspiration today. Like David's mighty men, in fact, even more so, we have a king worth fighting for. First of all, there's Jashobeam and later Abishai, who on different occasions each took on by themselves 300 bad guys and prevailed. A fighter named Benaniah took on a 7.5-foot Egyptian warrior who carried a spear as big as a weaver's beam. Benaiah took the spear away from him, killed him with it. These guys are the SEAL Team 6 of the ancient world. Now why, you ask the question, why did these heroes do such brave things? Because their enemies were threatening to take what belonged to their king. Israel belonged to David. He was God's anointed king. And the Philistines were threatening to take what belonged to their king. And we must confront enemies today in our world who threaten to take what belongs to our king, Jesus. But listen carefully, brothers and sisters, our weapons are not spears and swords or arrows, and our enemies are not people. Underline that. Our enemies are not people. Regardless of how confused they may be, how differently from us they may believe, even how wicked they may be, our enemies are not people. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Paul says we're in a fight. It's just not against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." Underline that. They're not human weapons. Right? "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but our weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds." So, what kind of weapons are we talking about? The kind that you wield on your knees. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Sometimes the weapon that we wield is the love of Christ, wielded against any kind of hatred or bigotry. Sometimes it's the shield of faith, resisting discouragement and despair. Sometimes it's God's truth that just stabs like a knife into the lies of this world. Sometimes it's God's justice sending us to come alongside the weak and those that are excluded and downtrodden. There may be someone here today, in fact, I'm almost certain, just because you get together any group of people, and there are people right in this room that it's a battle for you just to get up in the morning. It's a battle to get up in the morning and face your day. And you're carrying a tremendous burden right now. Brother, sister, fight that battle in prayer and don't fight it alone. Put on the whole armor of God that God supplies. There's one especially poignant story of valor in chapter 11. David wanted to liberate his hometown of Bethlehem. By the way, did you know that David was born in Bethlehem too? David wanted to liberate his hometown of Bethlehem. There was a problem. There was a Philistine garrison at Bethlehem. David was hiding in a cave with his mighty men. They weren't very mighty at this moment because they're all hiding in a cave. And there's another problem. Between the cave and Bethlehem, which has a Philistine garrison, there's a valley, and that valley has a Philistine army. So David and his mighty men are hiding in a cave, wondering what on earth they were going to do, and David became very discouraged. It was a low moment. And he said, all of a sudden, he said longingly, and he's just being wistful, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." He's just being wistful. He's longing for a drink of cool water from his hometown well. Three of the mighty men look at each other, draw their swords, and take off. They fight their way through the Philistines. They fight their way through the garrison at Bethlehem. They take a bucket of water from the well, and they hightail it. I'm envisioning arrows, you know, flying over their heads. They hightail it all the way back to Bethlehem. I mean, all the way back to the cave with David, and say, "Here you are, my king, have a drink." And David was so moved that he took the water and he poured it out on the ground. He said, "I'm not worthy. I make it an offering to the Lord. Only the Lord would be worthy of such devotion and love." So how do you and I do something like that for our King Jesus? What does our Lord long for in the way that David longed for a drink from his hometown well? And how might we, at great risk, bring him such a gift? Well, I know a Christian family who, without telling anybody, regularly serve meals down at the rescue mission. I know a man who tutors underprivileged kids because he wants to do something for Jesus. I know a woman who regularly visits an Alzheimer's unit, a memory care unit. Nobody there remembers her from week to week, but she remembers them, and the Lord does too. These are costly cups of cold water offered as a gift to our King. Daring some hard thing in order to delight our King Jesus is a gift he will treasure. David's mighty men did not set out to do anything mighty. Only a great leader evokes that kind of devotion. You know, think of Winston Churchill's speech in the House of Commons. A whole lot of people could have given that speech, and it would have fallen flat. Yeah, go fight them on the beach yourself. But because of the character of the man who gave the speech, they followed. David's mighty men didn't set out to be mighty. They set out to serve their king at any cost because he was worthy of their devotion. How much more, then, is Jesus worthy of our deepest devotion, that we give ourselves in his service? They set out to serve their king at any cost. I mean, many of us have been praying for Andrew Brunson. He's an EPC Presbyterian pastor who's been held in a Turkish prison for over a year. A photo was just released. It was just the Turkish authorities allowed his wife to take a photo of him to bring out. He's thin, he's gaunt, he's lost over 50 pounds in the last year. The Turkish authorities have not told him or his family or American authorities. They've not said what he's charged with or if there is any evidence against him. His wife is now allowed to visit briefly once a week. Last November, he handed her a piece of paper with the words of a song he wrote to the Lord. Listen to this. You are worthy, worthy of my all. My tears and pain I lift up as an offering. Teach me to share in the fellowship of your suffering. Lamb of God, you are worthy of my all. I want to be found worthy to stand before you on that day, with no regrets from cowardice, things left undone. To hear you say, well done, my faithful friend. Now enter your reward. Jesus, my joy, you are the prize I'm running for. Brothers and sisters, that's a mighty man, serving a king worth fighting for. Chapter 12, verse 33 says that the men of the tribe of Zebulun joined David's army to serve him with singleness of purpose. Now, that's important because David was uniting the 12 tribes of Israel, which they had kind of all been doing their own thing. And part of what God called David to do and what he accomplished as king was to unify Israel, all the tribes, as one nation. So the men of Zebulun came, they got it. It says they came and joined David's army to serve him with singleness of purpose. Another translation says they came with undivided loyalty. In other words, they had to defect from their old loyalties. I'm no longer going to put tribe first. I'm going to put David first. I'm going to put Israel first. They had to defect from old loyalties. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for us. No one can come to serve King Jesus and hold on to old loyalties. Remember, he said you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve, for instance, both God and money. That's just one illustration. But he said you cannot serve two masters. He didn't say it's a bad idea. He didn't say you'll struggle to serve two masters. He said you cannot. In order to come to Jesus, you renounce every other loyalty. And let me give you an illustration. There may be somebody right here in this room. There probably is somebody, or maybe more than one person in this room, who was not born in this country, but became a citizen of this country. When you do that, when you become a citizen of the United States of America, you stand in a courtroom and you raise your right hand and you say these words. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. That leaves absolutely no room for ambiguity. I leave all former allegiances behind to devote myself here as a citizen of this country. And brothers and sisters, our commitment to King Jesus is certainly no less. In fact, even greater. Serving Christ requires no less allegiance, no weaker avow. The mighty men listed in these chapters came to David from all their different tribes and all their different loyalties, and something wonderful happened. It says, from day to day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like an army of God. And it is our unity under the banner of King Jesus that makes us a mighty army in the service of God. Revelation 19 tells us how in the last day a vast army clad in white will ride out behind King Jesus to conquer his enemies once and for all. We will be in that cavalry. We're the army of God. This right here, brothers and sisters, this is our band of brothers. Our band of brothers and sisters. Now for David, the great day of unity and his coronation finally came. It says at the end of chapter 12, it says, all of these men of war arrayed in battle order came to Hebron with full intent to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were a single mind to make David king. And David was crowned. There was great feasting and celebration. And it foreshadows the day that we look forward to when King Jesus is once and for all acknowledged by all, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there's going to be a great celebration and a great feast. And on that day, all of our weapons and all of our armor are going to be laid aside because every enemy is going to be defeated. And we're going to be safe in Christ's kingdom. I love the last line of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. It says, when David was crowned king, there was joy in Israel. There was joy in Israel. I think we right now can't even imagine the joy that we're going to experience when Jesus Christ finally has his coronation as King of all. A Puritan writer of many, many years ago, Thomas Brooks, put it this way. He said, it will be as the day of harvest for the farmer, as the day of deliverance to the prisoner, as a day of coronation to the king, as a day of marriage to the bride. So, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, that in this world, serving Jesus is a fight. Not with fists, not with weapons of violence. In a moment, we're going to sing a song, Lead On, O King Eternal. And it has a great line, for not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drum, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Fight on. Don't quit. Keep going, even when the giants look really, really big. And remember what the Lord said to Joshua when Moses had died. Joshua took over leading the people of God. The Lord said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Mighty God, we thank you that in this struggle that you have placed us, you supply the whole armor of God. That we can come to you in prayer every morning, every day, and place on that armor. Take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of our salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. With our feet shod with eagerness to go out into your world and share the gospel of peace. Lord, make us brave and courageous. You are the King, the ultimate King, the one worth serving, the one worthy of our greatest sacrifice, our deepest devotion. May we be found faithful. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.